Now let us worship the Lord our God. Well, this morning we continue our studies in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. We saw last week that Paul is in prison in Rome. We see that in Acts 28. And Epaphras, who is the evangelist and pastor of the church in Colossae, he has visited Paul in prison and he has given an update on the situation in the church there. And he tells Paul that things are generally good. The people are faithful. But there are subtle signs that false teaching is beginning to creep in. It's not stated explicitly what this false teaching was, but it seemed to require people to keep certain regulations and to have certain experiences in order to be classed as a true Christian. These things, of course, whatever they were taken away from the pure, simple message of the gospel of God's grace and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes to this church with the aim of showing them the glory of Christ, that they might be fully satisfied in him and not turn to these other things. And so last week we considered verses 1 and 2, where Paul greets them and reminds them just who they are in Christ, that they are the saints and faithful brethren. That is, they are the holy and the faithful family of God. And so now this week, we'll begin be considering verses 3 down to 8. So let's just read those verses again together, where it says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So Paul begins in verse 3 by saying that he is full of thanksgiving. And then he goes on to explain why he is thankful. Basically, he's thankful for the work that God has done in the lives of these people in Colossae through the proclamation of his gospel. These verses that we just read, they're one big sentence. If you're using the New King James anyway, you'll see that it's one sentence, and it can be quite hard to follow exactly what's going on. So let's just go through it slowly and get the flow for what's going on in these verses. So, verse 3, Paul and Timothy are giving thanks to God. Why? Verse 4, because they have heard that these Colossians have put their faith in Christ, and that faith is genuine because it's working itself out in love for Christ's people. And then in verse 5, because of the hope that they have. So it's hope that has produced this faith and love in them. So these people have come to have hope, which has resulted in them putting their faith in Christ and living and loving their brothers and sisters, for which Paul gives thanks. Are you with me so far? We're still in verse 5. So what has caused these people to find hope? Well, it's very simple. They've heard the gospel. Verse 6, we're told that this is the gospel of God's grace. It's going forth in all the world and it's bearing fruit. And that's exactly what's happened in Colossae. And then in verse 7, Paul reminds them that this gospel came to them through Epaphras, that he is a faithful minister who has given to them the pure gospel. And then verse 8, and Epaphras has made known to Paul that it really is a real work of the Spirit that has gone on, that has taken place among them. So that's really Paul's flow. That's the argument he's making. Let's just take all that and put it in the order that it all happened in. Maybe that will help us understand it better. So let's put this in order of what happened. But before we get to what's happened here, let's go back and remind ourselves what happened in eternity past. That back in eternity, the Father and the Son made a covenant. The Father gives the Son a people, and sends him into the world to redeem them. And our Lord does that. He lives the perfect life for his people. He dies the perfect sin-atoning death for his people. And on the third day, he is raised again for their justification. So there is a gospel. This is the good news. The work, the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ. This gospel has come in Christ. And the risen Saviour then gives the great commission to his apostles. And he appears to Paul on the Damascus Road. And so they receive the gospel. And then they go out and they preach that gospel. And it goes into all the world. And the Spirit-anointed proclamation of this gospel brings forth fruit. Paul preaches at Ephesus, and fruit is brought forth. Epaphras hears and believes. And so Epaphras then preaches this same gospel 100 miles away in the city of Colossae. And some people there hear it, and they come to know the grace of God in truth. And so just like in Ephesus, just like everywhere where it is proclaimed, the gospel bears fruit. It gives these people hope. It gives them hope of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They have hope, and in that hope they put their faith in Christ, and they live day by day with their faith in him. And this faith in Christ works itself out in love for him and in love for all his people everywhere. And so this happens, and then Epaphras goes to Paul and he confirms that this indeed has been a work of the Holy Spirit. Because the chief fruit of the Spirit is there, love, verse 8. And so Paul and Timothy in prison rejoice, and they give thanks to God, and they pray for these people. And so all the glory goes back to God the Father. So you see how it's gone in a complete circle. It's gone forth from God the Father, in and through Christ, through the preaching of the church, into individual lives, and then it goes back and glorifies God. It's his gospel. It goes out into all the world, transforms people, and then it all goes back for his glory. The point of the gospel is not primarily the salvation of men. It's all for the glory of God. It's all for him. It's all so that people will look to him, praise him, and magnify him for who he is and for his redemptive work in his Son. So Paul is given thanks that they have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And how did that begin? The gospel went forth. That's where it started. The gospel went forth. And he is reminding them of the fact that this gospel they heard from Epaphras has borne fruit in their lives. And so our title this morning is The Fruit of the Gospel. And so we begin by seeing that to bear fruit, it has to first go forth. So really, we'll mainly be in verses 5 and 6 this morning. The fruit of the gospel. Paul is saying, you don't need this false teaching that you're hearing. You don't need all these add-ons that people are trying to give you. Why not? Because on its own, without any of that other stuff, look what the gospel has done to you on its very own. These false teachers were adding things to the gospel. And when that happens, people start asking, well, am I really a Christian? You know, I believe the gospel, but I haven't had this experience. I haven't done this and this that you seem to still need to do. People start doubting. That's how dangerous false teaching can be. And Paul is saying to them, remember what Epaphras taught you. Remember what he taught you, just the pure, unadulterated gospel. They were living in a world and a culture where there were many so-called religious experiences. There were many cults, many different sects going on. And Paul is saying that the only experience that matters is that the living God speaks to men in the gospel. And he has come and he has triumphed in the lives of these people. And they have come to know the grace of God in truth. So, the truth, the gospel is truth. And the truth is that God is gracious. God is gracious. There is only one God. And he is the God of grace. Isn't that wonderful? And in his grace, he has come to save those who can't save themselves. That though we deserve nothing but death and punishment from him, he has secured forgiveness of sin and everlasting life for all those who will come and receive it freely. This is possible. This has been made possible because he sent his beloved son to bear their punishment in their place. He has done that on the cross of Calvary. He has drank that cup of suffering. He has emptied that cup. The work has been done. The price has been paid. It is finished. So just come and receive Christ. That's it. Just come and receive him. It's all true. You can do it. It's all true. This is the gospel. Paul calls it the word of truth. And you can safely and securely stake your whole life and stake your eternity upon it, because it is true. It comes from the God of truth. It is brought by the Spirit of truth. And it testifies to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is a record of what he has done for sinful humanity. It's a faithful and trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now surely that's better than all the legalism of these false teachers, right? That's much better than you have to go through this, you have to do this. No, Christ has done it all, so come to Christ and be saved. The Colossians knew that. They knew that. Paul says that to them. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. They've heard it before, they know it. He just needs to give them a gentle reminder. They have come to know the reality of God's grace in their lives. It's all of God's grace. They've come to know Christ. They've taken hold of him. Amazing, isn't it? That something that happened 30 years ago, 600 miles away from them, was totally relevant for the Colossians in their day. And the proof of that was in the fruit that it bore in their lives. And likewise for us, although the event was not 30 years ago, but 2,000 years ago, and it took place not 600 miles away, but 2,600 miles away, it is still relevant for us today. This message is still transforming lives. The gospel message of the cross of Christ has gone out into all the world. The Great Commission is being fulfilled. And we still know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. And it is the power of God unto salvation. How do we know that? Because it is still bringing forth fruit today, as Paul said it will. Because it's God's work. And it's God's word. This is God's means of bringing glory to his name. It doesn't depend on man. It's God's work. And he graciously chooses to use men in it going forth. He raises up preachers like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphras. And when his word sounds forth, he comes by his Spirit and he testifies to the truth of his Son. And he brings people to worship him. He opens the eyes of those who are blind spiritually. He gives light to those whose understanding has been darkened. And he infuses the gospel truth into the heart. It's the work of God. Remember what he says in Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So it's by this work, it's by this way of his message going forth, that he will build his church. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So, Almighty God is going forth in all the world with this convicting, converting power, bringing people face to face with the reality of their sin, causing them to feel the burden and the horror of it, and then showing them Christ, the all-sufficient Saviour. Though Paul plants and Apollos waters, although in this case it's Epaphras who's doing both, it's God who gives the increase. He comes in his almighty power, and he enters into an empty, barren life, and he bears good fruit. He prepares the soil of the heart. He makes it good soil for the seed of the gospel to land on. And when Christ is truly received, he is given full, unconditional access. The person's life is then entirely yielded up to him, and he exercises his lordship over every area of someone's life. The whole person belongs to Christ. You're all his. Mind, emotions, heart, will. It can't be helped, can it? Of course that's going to be the case. When the Holy God enters into the life of a sinful person, he redeems them and he sets them on a new course into eternity. Of course there's going to be change. He will renew and reform your will. He won't leave you the same. He will begin to restore you into his very image. It's the word of truth. It must be spoken. It needs to be heard. It needs to be understood. Faith comes by hearing. And so as the Church of Jesus Christ, as we give ourselves to the work of making him known, we can have the assurance that God is working in it. God is working. He is working ultimately for his glory. That's why Paul could go from place to place and be whipped, be stoned, be beaten within an inch of his life, be put in prison, and then eventually, church history tells us, be beheaded. Because he knew that whatever happened to him, that the gospel would be preached and that it would bear fruit as the living God works in an unseen realm to accomplish all his purposes. We very much live in the day of small things. We don't see many conversions, but it's the same gospel. It's the same God at work, and it's the same fruit being produced as was in this Colossian church. And so in these verses, there are five things that are brought forth as the gospel is present among people. There are five fruits here that show that Christ is in your life. Five graces here that should mark the church. Paul is saying that this is what gets produced. This is what has been produced in you when you come to Christ. The five things we see are hope, faith, love, thankfulness, and prayer. You know that in other places in Scripture it speaks about faith, hope, and love. But we're going to change the order because we're going to start with hope here. Because, well, in verses 4 and 5, we see that faith and love actually stem from hope. So hope comes first. And then in Paul and Timothy, we also see this. There's a spirit of thankfulness and prayer in them. So we probably won't have time to cover all the fruits today, but God willing, this morning we'll consider hope, and then next week we'll consider the other four. We'll see how we get on. So let's begin with the first fruit that is produced when the gospel goes forth: hope. Paul's given thanks for the faith and love. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So he's taking them back to day one. And he's saying, remember when you first heard the gospel from Epaphras? Remember the hope that it gave you. That's what the gospel does. It gives people hope. It offers something better than anything this world can give us. It looks beyond this life and into eternity. See, all of life's hard work, life's toil, all the problems that we face, they're all meaningless if we're just heading towards the grave. Is that it? We just work a few years, go through various difficulties and trials, and then that's it? And that makes people uncomfortable. We don't like talking about these things. People just can't deal with them, kind of thing. Why? Don't like thinking about the future, getting older, about death. Why not? Because God has set eternity in the heart of man. He's given you a longing for eternity, and you know it in your own heart. And this world, this life, is temporary. It's passing. It's fleeting. It's decaying. And therefore, in this life, we can't find an outlet for our longing for eternity. But God has given one. That through the finished redemptive work of Christ, He has secured eternal life for us. That's where eternity is to be found, in Christ. Real, indestructible life. Only He will satisfy your longing for eternity. Because He has taken away sin and borne its punishment. The grave could not hold Him. Therefore, it cannot hold those whose sins have been taken by Him. Every problem that exists in this world is because of sin. And Jesus Christ is the answer to every single one of those problems. The hope of eternal life springs from this message about Him. He is the hope of the nations. He is the light of the world. And this is what Christ gives. He reconciles us to the God who created us, the God whom we have cut ourselves off from in our sin. He gives our lives meaning again. We can truly live as God intended us to. We can live in fellowship with Him. That's what Christ brings about. This is the beauty of the work that He has done. And this is why He is supreme. Remember, the theme we're considering through all of this book is the supremacy of Christ. This is why He is preeminent in all things. Because only He has done this. Only He has made it possible what was impossible for sinful men to come back to a holy God through His atoning work on the cross. Only He can give this glorious hope. Only He can give you hope this morning. Hope for this life. Hope for eternity. You won't find it anywhere else. It's only in Him. People look for it in all the wrong places, don't they? And having money, and having power, and relationships, and giving themselves to good causes, and leaving a legacy, they think, maybe that'll give me hope, that'll satisfy this longing I have. They're all good things. But nothing that's going to give you a hope for eternity. People are drinking from broken cisterns, rather than coming to drink freely of that fountain of living water. So if you're looking for this hope that satisfies, if you're just looking for something that's going to give you this fulfillment, that's going to fit all of life into place for you, and if you're looking outside of Christ, well, sorry. I'm sorry, you will live every day in this world in disappointment. And you will die in disappointment if that's the case. Because you'll only find it in Jesus Christ. This is God's answer to the world's problems of sin. But of course, we stand before God, not first and foremost as a broken people needing healed. Not first and foremost as an unsatisfied people needing fulfillment. No, first and foremost, we stand before God as sinners needing forgiveness and cleansing. And the blood of God's Son has been shed for this purpose. So come to Him, my friends, and have life and have hope. It is in Him you will find it. Paul's saying, forget whatever nonsense you've been taught. Forget that, people of Colossae. Forget that, people of Stornoway. It won't give you the hope that Christ can give you. See, if you change the truth of the gospel, you lose hope. But thanks be to God, it is his work to produce hope in his saints. He guards his gospel, he keeps his gospel pure in every age and generation, and he raises up faithful people to proclaim it. And he gives his people hope. He's always done this, in the Old Testament as well. In Psalm 16, listen to what David says. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Then Paul as well. In Acts 23, Paul is on trial, and he announces that he is on trial. Why? Because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And then Abraham, in Romans 4:18, it says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Believed for that what he did not yet see. So do you see that with all these cases, they're all looking to the future, they're all looking ahead. Hope must have a future element about it. Hope looks ahead. And Paul tells us in verse 5 that the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So hope is looking ahead to what's in store for the people of God. There is a crown of righteousness laid up for all those who have loved his appearing. This hope, this inheritance we have that we hope for now, has been appointed by God. And therefore, it is kept secure by God. Therefore, it is guaranteed. It will happen. We have every reason to have hope, because it's guaranteed, because it's God's work, that there is a glorious eternal life in the Lord's presence for all those who come to him. It's as secure now as if we had it in the present. It's as real now as if we had it right now, although it's in the future. Nothing can threaten the eternal inheritance of the saints. It's secure in the place that Christ has gone to prepare, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our Lord said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the Christian is looking beyond this life to the joy of heaven. God has given us much in this life, but there's even more waiting in the next, and that's what we hope for. So I hope you are living for eternity today. Because if we're not, if we're only living for this life, well, that's a waste of time, isn't it? Because it's going to end. You might as well eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But no, we live for eternity. We live with the expectation of future glory. And if our hope will find fulfillment in the next world, well, that's significant for how we live now in this world, isn't it? Means it can have no attachment on us. See, the future must determine how we live in the present. So, this world, we're dead to it. Our citizenship is in heaven. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek that which is to come. So this earth now is just our temporary dwelling. We're just passing through, because our hope is all geared to what lies ahead. So that means we won't live for ourselves, but we'll live for the glory of God. We'll live for the kingship of Christ over the nations. We'll live for the advancement of his kingdom. And we'll live for the service and for the foot washing of his people. Peter tells us in his first epistle, always be ready to give a defence to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So make sure you know what your hope is, and make sure you can tell it to others so that they can have that hope too. So remember that, Christian. God has begotten us to a living hope, and that hope is Christ himself. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we look forward to seeing him face to face and being with him forever. Later on in chapter 1, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope is Christ. Our hope is what Christ has done, meaning that we can go be with him and know eternal bliss in his presence. Paul's desire for the Ephesians was that they may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul tells these Colossian Christians in verse 3 that he is filled with thanksgiving because the gospel has sounded forth and has brought forth fruit in their lives. God has been at work for his glory in them. And the first fruit that we saw this morning is the good news that the gospel gives us hope. And God willing, next time we'll see that there's four other fruits. And that firstly, how this hope then leads to faith in Christ. We come to Christ in hope. We come to Christ because there is a hope in him. We see a hope in him that we do not see anywhere else in this world. Because it's the truth that is in him that gives us hope. So may we be thankful and may we make sure that all our hope is found in Christ. And may we have the assurance as we see small churches that his gospel is going forth in all the world and he is accomplishing all that he means to by it. He is bearing fruit, sometimes small, sometimes unseen, but all seen to him, and he is bringing it forth and all be made perfect in his time. He will have his people. So let us go in that assurance with Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let us pray. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.